Amen. Thank you, man, for that song. We appreciate it. All right. You're in James chapter number 4. I'm going to get there in a second. I was thinking, Pastor said when he opened up the service, he said he couldn't nail it down to a favorite song and or favorite scripture. And this is kind of carnal, so forgive me. But I'm kind of that way about food. That's what when he said that, I was thinking, it's kind of like food. I can't nail it down which one's my favorite, right? I just kind of like them all. And so that shows how spiritual I am tonight. Amen. How many of you got a lot of favorite foods? Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. Who says, I just know I got one favorite food? Anybody just got one favorite? That's right. Steak, amen. Beef. That's right. Beef, steak, hamburger, just fill in the blank. If it moves, right, it's good. But amen. Anyway, let's get into the Bible. Amen. James chapter number 4. And if you'll recall last week, I think some of you were, most of you were probably here. And if you recall, last week we were looking at James chapter number 4. And we began to look at the first couple verses here of James 4. And I didn't get to finish the message. I had two parts to it and only got through the first part. But what we talked about last week was the source of warring. Right, the source of wars, or I called it warring, and you saw in verse number 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, right? He said, whence come wars and fightings among you? And he goes on to say, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And so he tells us where warring comes from, and so we looked at the source of warring, and we saw that it came from, and these were the points I gave you last week, it came from their passions. Look at verse number 1. He said, even of your lust that war in your members, right? And he goes on, he says, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have. And we talked about how that wars, in verse number 3, he said that you may consume it upon your own lust, right? And goes on, I'll say a word about it here, about verse number 5 here in a moment. That's a controversial verse of Scripture. Not controversial, but there's some, a little bit of a debate about exactly what verse 5 is saying. But we said that warring comes from our passions, right? From our lust, from our desires. And so we talked about our passions. And then we talked about our prayer life, or you could say the lack thereof. Look at verse number 3. He said, the end of verse 2, he said, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. He said your prayer life's wrong. Right? You got warring going on because of your passions, because of the things that you're pursuing, and because of your prayer life or the lack thereof. And then we talked about their partnership. Look at verse number 4. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, there's some people that believe that James chapter 4 is talking about lost people and make a fairly strong argument for it. But I think it's very clear that James is not writing to lost people. He's writing to Christians. Over and over and over and over again through the letter of James, he uses the phrase, my brethren, right? I've pointed that out many times as we've been going through this letter, that James is writing to the brethren. Now, I do believe that most of the brethren that he's writing to are Jewish people. They're scattered saints, right? And we found that in James chapter number 1. But I do want you to understand, I believe James is talking to saved people. Now, he uses some phrases that make you wonder, because he says they're at enmity with God, right? Or he says they're enemies of God. Look at verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, that's some strong language right there. And I don't have time tonight. I wouldn't mind getting into that. I believe I know what James is saying there. But I will say this. I don't know how you could be an adulterer or adulteress if you were not if you were not a part of the church, right? We're the bride of Christ. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That means you're cheating on your spouse. And so James is using this analogy of someone who is cheating on their spouse, talking about these Christians that they've partnered up with the world. He said, friendship with the world is enmity against God. He said, so therefore, whoever's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's committing spiritual adultery on God, right? And so he's talking about that. And he said, their partnership. We talked about wars that come. They come from our passions. They come from they come from our prayer life. They come from our partnership with the world. 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's what James is talking about, lust. He's talking about the desire for something that we think, and if you'll recall last week, I want to lay a little foundation here. I believe James is talking about that desire for fulfillment from somewhere other than God. He's saying you desire, you want something, but you're looking in the wrong place. You're trying to consume it upon your own lust. You're looking for fulfillment and contentment amongst the world, right? You're looking for your contentment and your satisfaction the same place the world is looking for satisfaction. And he said, it ought not to be. You want satisfaction? He said, come to me. You want contentment? Come to me. Now, James isn't saying that. He's saying, go to God, right? Go to God if you want satisfaction. Go to God if you want contentment. Go to God if you have a desire. He says, don't go to the world, right? And so he talks about their passions. He talks about their prayer life. He talks about their partnership. And then the last point I made last week, he talked about their pride. I told you, and I didn't recount. I should have. Did anybody count last week? Ye, your, you? Nobody? Good. Then I can say I done it. 15 times, I believe I counted as I came into church last Sunday night. I've got it wrote down in my notes. 15 times in these first couple verses, James uses the wording ye, you, your, right? He says, ye, you consume it upon your lust. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and cannot obtain. Ye fight, ye have not. Ye ask, right? It's you, 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 over and over. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. James is wanting these people to know that their problem is them. Right? It's you. It's me. It's us. And so he talks about their pride. He said, it's your pride. That's what causes warring. That's what causes conflicts. That's what causes fights. And we talked about how that, I said it was the source of warring, and I talked about what kind of wars it was, and I want to reiterate that this morning. I believe James is talking about all kinds of wars. I think he's talking about wars in the church, right? Look at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James is writing to Christians. It could be that James is saying to them, where do the arguments, where do the conflicts, where do the wars come among you, the church, right? It could be that he's saying in their homes, right? He's saying among you, in your homes. Where comes warring and fightings among you, in your homes, in your church, in your community, in your workplace, in your world? Where does warring come from? I think he goes even beyond that, and he says in verse number one, he says, come they not hence even of your lust, look at it, that war in your members? James said, what about the war that's going on inside of you? There's wars on the inside and there's wars on the outside. Are you with me, brethren? Everywhere we look, there's wars. And I'm not talking about conflicts in our world, though there are those. And I believe James is even talking about those. I mentioned that last week. I believe the wars in our world today come from the same place that the wars in our churches come from. And that's people desiring something upon their own lust, whether it's land, whether it's money, whether it's minerals, whether it's people, whether it's power, whatever it may be, it's something that people want to consume upon their own lust. They have a passion for it, right? And it's from their pride. And so there's wars everywhere. There's wars in our world. There's I hope it's not the case in your home, but there's wars in some people's homes. There's wars at work. There's wars going on in our hearts. There's a conflict. And James is telling these people where it comes from. He's giving them the source of warring. And he's talking about those wars. And that's where we left off last week. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. And so we talked about the source of warring. Tonight I want to talk about the strategy for winning. I hated to leave last week the way we did. I think I had those young people come and sing that song again, because I was like, this is really not a good way to end a message. I mean, it's just war, war, war. It's you, it's your pride, it's your passion, it's your lack of prayer, it's your partnership with the world, and then it's like, it's over. And I was like, oh, let's not leave on that note, right? And I mentioned verse number 6, and that's what I want to pick up on. I believe James gives us a strategy for winning. He gave us the source of warring, but tonight I want to look at the strategy for winning. It's as if James has painted this awful picture in verses 1 through 4, and verse number 5, he kind of finishes it off. That's what I believe. Now, I said this verse is a little debate about this verse. I want to tell you what I believe verse 5 is saying, and I'll tell you what some others believe verse 5 is saying. Look at verse number 5. So he says, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And then verse 5 says this, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now there's a lot of controversy about that verse of scripture, and the reason is no matter how hard you look, you're not going to find that verse verbatim in your Old Testament. And so people have wondered exactly what James is saying, and so there's some debate about exactly what James is saying, and it's very interesting. I won't get into some of the conclusions that people have come to, but I'll tell you what I think it is. I'll first tell you what some people think it is. Some people think this is talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about adulterers and adulteresses. It says, do you think that scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And you would get that teaching. I think it's Galatians talks about the Spirit lusted against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And these two are contrary one to the other. So the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, it does lust against our flesh. The Holy Spirit wants us to live for God, right? And so some people say that's what this verse is teaching. That's a biblical teaching. So either one of these things that I'm saying I don't believe are wrong, but in the context, I personally believe that that's not what James is saying. Verse number 5, look at it. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I believe James is talking about the spirit of man that dwells inside of us. It lusts to envy. I think he's just building on what he's already been saying. He's been talking about envy. Remember in chapter number 3, we looked at the wisdom of the world. Look at verse 14. He said, but if you have bitter, look at the word, envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Look at it, verse 16, where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, and it leads right into chapter 4. And he says, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not amongst your own lust, that lust that desires for things? You want to consume things so that you can have things, right? And so I think James is saying here in verse number 5, he's saying, don't the scriptures teach that the spirit that in us lusteth to envy? You know what James is saying? James is just saying, we're broken. That's what he's saying. I really believe James is saying, look, you're broken. There's just something inside of you. We call it the depravity of man. Some people use this verse. Some people think that this is referencing Genesis chapter number 6. Your Bible, if you've got notes, it may actually have a little note there that drives you to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5, where the Bible says this. It says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, that's the intent of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And so some people think that's what James is referencing here, that from the very beginning, even in Genesis, we've just been bent on wrong. We've been bent on wanting something that's not ours. That's what got Eve, right? That's how Satan, the serpent, got Eve in the garden. He told her, if you eat from that tree, you can have something that God's holding back from you. And so she took from the tree. She took something that she thought was going to give her satisfaction. She thought was going to bring contentment. She desired something that she wasn't supposed to have, and she took that thing that she was not supposed to have, and we know the rest of the story. And from that time, we've all been, as the psalmist said, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so I believe James is just kind of finishing this thought in verse number 5. He's saying that we're just sinners, right? We're depraved. It's kind of like what Paul said in Romans chapter number 7 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I'm broken. I think that's what James is saying. He's kind of putting a cap on what he's been saying to these people, but he doesn't leave us there. You're like, man, I thought you was going to give us something good here, Brother David. I'm setting up for it. Look at verse number, he tells us all that, but look at verse number 6. This is where it gets good. And this is another reason why I believe that he's talking about the spirit in us that dwelleth to lust, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy in a negative way and not the Holy Spirit, because of what he says in verse number 6. He says, but. Like in opposition. So he says, you're broken. You have a pride issue, you have a passion issue, you have a prayer life issue, you have a partnership issue, you're depraved. The spirit, the man that's inside of you, he lusteth to envy. He always wants things that he can't have. But thank God thank God for that but right there, right? In the Bible, it says but. Look at verse number six. It says, but he giveth more grace. It's almost as if James is like, you know, I've painted an ugly picture here about you and about your sin and about your situation. He said, but he giveth more grace. Can I ask you tonight, brethren, are you thankful for the grace of God? It's by God's grace. And it's as if James is wanting to let these people know it's grace. It's as if he wants his readers not to get the wrong idea and think that it's helpless and that it's hopeless. He says there's grace. It reminds me of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, where the Bible says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad for grace? God has grace for the warring in our lives. I told you a minute ago, I went to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Some people believe that's what James is referencing, where it says that the thoughts, the intents of man's heart were evil continually. That's verse number 5. I think it's verse number 8. I'm not sure, but I think it's verse number 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Right? Man was broken, his intents of his heart were evil continually, and just like two verses later, the Bible says, but Noah found grace. Thank God for grace, brethren. See, that's the hope for the warring that's going on in our world. That's the hope for the warring that's going on in churches. That's the hope for the warring that's going on in homes and in people's lives and even in people's hearts. Can I tell you, the hope we have is grace. It's grace. And he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad? No matter how much the world throws at us, no matter how many wars come into our lives, there's more grace. It's an abundant amount of grace. He giveth more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. Thank God for grace. I thought about the song. I believe it's Sister Betty sings this song. I think it's called New Grace. I pulled it up. Do you sing New Grace, Sister Betty? That song, I was when I was preparing this, I thought about it. I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song. It says, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe, living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended, and he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Here's the chorus. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store, grace to cross the river, grace to face forever, there'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial, there's been grace for every mile, there's been grace sufficient from his vast supply, grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners, but there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. I think that's what James is saying. He's saying it's grace. See, sometimes when we think about grace, you know what we think about? Saving grace. That's the only thing we think about. Can I tell you, he's got living grace. He's got grace for the warring in our lives. He's got grace for the conflict in our soul. He's got grace for whatever problem that you face tonight. There's grace. He said he giveth more grace. He said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's grace. James said it's all about grace. I think Isaac Newton said it is Isaac Newton that wrote Amazing Grace. Is it? John Newton. Isaac Newton, he didn't write no Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, right? I'm sorry, y'all forgive me, right? That's why I asked. I knew as soon as I said it, that's not right. Isaac Newton, that's right. Yeah. John Newton, he said, I think John Newton understood. We sing Amazing Grace, we think about salvation, but I don't think that's all he was talking about in Amazing Grace. He said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that's brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Can I tell you, brethren, the strategy for winning the wars in our lives is grace. It's all by grace, brethren. It's the only hope we got. It's the grace of God. And so he said in verse number 6, he giveth more grace. I thought about this. I was thinking about it's almost as if James is like a coach. I told you he's given a strategy for winning. You know, a good coach always, he knows how to inspire and instruct. And that's what I think James is doing here. I may be wrong. I may be reading too much into it. But it's almost as if James is getting ready to give us some instructions, right? And that's going to be my next point, the instructions of a winning strategy. But before he gave us the instructions for a winning strategy, it's almost as if James wanted to inspire us. He'd been painting a pretty ugly picture. He basically said, you're broken, you're a sinner, and the spirit in you lusteth to sin. He basically said what Paul said. He said, you're a wretched man. And then he said this. He said, but he giveth grace. He said, let me inspire you. There's grace. There's hope. There's hope. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be, as all men, hopeless. We wouldn't have anything if it wasn't the grace of God. We'd be miserable. I think that's what the Bible says. We'd be, as all men, most miserable were it not for the grace of God. Thank God for his grace. Can you imagine what you're like? I'm trying to move on, but I'm having a hard time moving on. Marcus sings that song, were it not for grace. Can I tell you, brethren, were it not for the grace of God, we'd be in a mess tonight. You know what my life was before I was introduced to grace? One big conflict. One big war. One big battle after battle after battle after battle. But thank God, now I know there's grace. God gives grace. There's still battles. There's still wars. There's still conflicts. But I got a hope that other people don't have. I've got grace. I've got the grace of God to carry me through. That's the strategy for winning. It's the grace of God. It's all by grace. It's nothing. I want to start off with this because I'm getting ready to give you some instructions about a winning strategy. And I believe James, before he gave them the instructions, he wanted to inspire them. And he also wanted to remind them, it's not you. It's God's grace. Now, there's some things you can do, but whatever you do, you're going to do by the good grace of God, because it's all by God's grace. And so he gives a strategy, and so he inspires. It's almost like he's coaching them, and he wants to give them some inspiration before he gives them some instruction. It's almost like he's telling them, hey, we got this. You got this. You can win. Now let me tell you how. And so he gives us some instructions. I want to go through those really quickly. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, the Bible says this. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I believe the first instruction James gives us for winning the warring in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our world, he says it's this. He says it's compliance. It's compliance. You say, what does that mean? It means to comply. You know what that word submit means? I looked it up. It's a military term. It literally means to get in proper rank. It's submitting yourselves to God. It's saying, God, you're in charge. You're the general. You're the captain. You're the king, right? You're the Lord. You're the leader. And I submit myself to you. It's the opposite of what we were looking at last week. It was all about them. It was all about their wants, their wishes, their desires, their passions, their pride. And James says, you want to know the winning strategy for warring? Quit looking at what you want and get interested in what he wants. Submit yourselves to God. Comply with the Lord. Get into rank. I noticed something about every one of these instructions that I think is very important. You know, they're all a choice. You know, the more I study the Bible, and I am not throwing stones. I'm just being as honest as I could be with you. There are some very intelligent people, far more intelligent than I am, that we would label as Calvinist. And I'm not being I'm being serious, very intelligent people. But I can't understand how somebody can't see the free will of man that reads the Bible. He said, submit yourselves. That's a choice. You submit yourselves. You make a choice. You decide if you're going to comply. I decide if I'm going to comply. I don't have to get in rank. God says, if you want to, go your way. But be ready for the wars. Be ready for the conflicts. There's not going to be any peace. You can live your way if you want to. But can I tell you, there will be no peace. That's what he's been talking about. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. He said, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. And that's what you want, and that's what I want. We want peace. And he says, if you want peace, you can have it. But if you don't want peace, you can have war. And live life your way, and it's going to be full of conflict. There won't be any peace. But if you want peace, he says, submit. It's a choice. We have a choice. Am I going to comply? Am I going to submit myself to God and do what God says do? Or am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to consume it upon my lust? Am I going to desire what I want and have what I want and kill to get what I want and cheat to get what I want and lie to get what I want and sin to get what I want? Or am I going to submit myself to God and say, I comply, God, whatever you want, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the strategy for winning. See, there's a war going on. I'm convinced tonight as I'm speaking to you, some of you are living in peace because you've used this strategy. You've put this strategy to work in your life. But there's some of you in here tonight, there's a war going on inside of you. There's no peace in your heart. There's no peace in your life. There's a conflict. You've got a war raging in your life, and it's starting in your heart, and it's starting to break out in your life with other people. And I'm trying to tell you tonight, you want to stop the war? You want peace in your heart? Then comply to Him. Submit to Him. Quit trying to live life your way and do things your way and consume it upon your lust and think it's going to bring satisfaction. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. If we're not careful, we'll think another vacation's gonna satisfy. Another car is gonna satisfy. Another meal's gonna satisfy. Some people think another wife's gonna satisfy. Another job's going to satisfy. Can I tell you, none of that's going to satisfy. You know what's going to satisfy is when we comply, when we submit ourselves to Him and we say, God, it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. I comply with you. Not my will, but thy will be done. And then we'll understand what peace is. Then the war and will end. I'm trying to help somebody to win the war tonight. There's a war going on. And if we're going to win this war, the first step to winning this war is complying with God, submitting ourselves to Him. And so he says, number one, there needs to be compliance. Number two, there needs to be some contending. Look at verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he says this, resist the devil. Can I tell you, you better comply before you contend. I could have said combat, right, instead of contend. He says resist the devil. You know what that word resist means? It means stand against. He said you need to stand against the enemy, stand against the devil. But before we stand against the devil, we better submit to God because we can't do it in our own strength. Peter talked about that. Turn over, if you would. It's only one page or two in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Peter, this is a great cross-reference to what James. This is another reason why I believe James is talking to Christians and not lost people in James chapter 4, because Peter said some of the same stuff, and he was definitely talking to Christians. Look at what he said in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Look at it. For God resisteth the proud, and here it is, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And look at verse 9. Resist. There's our word again, right? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He said it's the God of all grace.
Peter said a lot of the same things that James said, and when he got done, he said, and it's the grace of God. It's the God of all grace that's going to get you through this. But he said, you need to resist the devil. Same thing James said, resist the devil. Same thing Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. If I had time, we'd go there when he said that we were to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand. He said he talks about the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter number 6. Man, I got to turn there. Go to Ephesians 6. I thought I could quote it to you, but I'm not able. So let's look at Ephesians 6 real quick. Look at verse 10. He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's the key. Don't fight the devil in your own strength. I'm trying to help somebody get a victory tonight. I'm trying to help somebody win the war tonight. You got to submit to God. You got to comply with God. And then you can contend with the devil. Then you can stand against the enemy. He said in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not my might. You see, brother, I can't stand against the devil in my might. You can't stand against the devil in your might. If we try to stand against the enemy in our own might, we're going to lose every time. We got to stand in his might and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying what Peter said. You know what Peter was saying? He was saying what James said. He's saying stand. Resist the devil. Stand against him. Go to war. But don't go in your own strength. Go in God's strength. Comply with God and then contend with the devil. Then you can contend with the devil. Then you can combat with the enemy. But you better do it in the strength of God. And so number one, he says you got to comply. Number two, he says to contend, to resist, to stand against him. Peter said stand, resist in the faith. Resist in God. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. You know what happened to Eve there in the garden? She didn't resist. She didn't stand. But you know what happened to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness? He stood. And because he stood, we can stand. He resisted the devil. He stood against the devil. You know what the devil did? He fled. And so if we'll submit ourselves to him, if we'll get in rank behind him, you know what happens? You know why we can resist the devil when we comply with God, when we submit ourselves to God? Because I already said it's a military term. See, when we subject ourselves, when we submit ourselves to God, basically we're getting in line and he's in the front. He's in charge. So now the devil's not fighting against me. He's fighting against him. Because I'm in his army. We sing that song, being in the Lord's army. I don't know if we realize how great of a thing that is. We're in the Lord's army. You know what that means? We're going to win. And so he says you got to comply. He says you got to contend or combat. Then number three, he says there needs to be closeness. Look at verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Talking about winning the war. How are you going to win the war? You're going to comply? You're going to submit yourselves to God? You're going to contend or combat with the devil? You're going to resist the devil and he'll flee from you? And then you got to draw close to God. It says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Can I tell you, I thought about that. You know what? You know how we draw nigh to God? By grace. It's by grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know how we can, you know why we can draw nigh to God tonight? Because of grace. You know, you do realize these Jewish people that James is preaching to, up until the time that Jesus came, they didn't have the access we have. They were under the law. And under the law, there was a curtain between God and man. There was a veil in the temple. And the high priest went in one time a year for the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom. I love when, every time I read that, I just love thinking about that the veil was rent from top to bottom. You know why it was rent from top to bottom? Because God was the one doing the ripping. God ripped that veil in half, and we have access by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can draw nigh to God. We couldn't go to God before Jesus died. But now, because we've been saved by the grace of God, we have access to God. We can draw nigh to God. For so long, people didn't have access to God. They couldn't go to God. God, there was a separation between God and man, but thank God Jesus was a mediator between God and man. Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he grabbed one hand of God the Father and one hand a hold of man, and he bridged that gap between God and man. He rent the veil in half, and now by the grace of God, we can come to God. We can get close to God. That ought to excite you tonight, brethren. We got an access to God. We can draw close to God. It's all, he said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It made me think about that prodigal that was out there living in the slop, in the pig's pen. And you know what he said? He said, I will arise. I'll go to my father's house. And you know the story. While he was a great ways afar off, the father was looking and he saw the son coming. And you know what he did? He didn't sit on the porch and wait for him. The Bible says that the father went and ran to the son. That's the grace of God. He saw that prodigal all dirty and wretched and depraved. He saw that prodigal making a drawing close to him and drawing nigh to him. And he said, I'll draw nigh to you, right? That father said, my son's coming to me. I'm going to him. And can I tell you tonight, if you've gotten away from God and you have no peace with God, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and draw nigh to God. Start going towards God and God will start coming towards you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. God said, you make the first move. The ball's in your court. We're as close to God as we want to be. Makes me think of that church in Ephesus preacher was preaching on a couple weeks ago. They left their first love. God said, I didn't go nowhere. You did. God didn't go nowhere. I did. You know what he said? He said, return, repent, and do those first works. Start going back to where you started at. And God said, I'll meet you there. You see, you got to get close to God. And if we'll get close to God, that's the next step. We got to get close to God. And if we get close to God, I think the next step will happen. Look at verse number eight. It says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Then he says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, when we get close to God, it's just natural we start getting clean. We draw nigh to God and we go after God, we'll start cleaning up. We can't come into God's presence not clean. It's just something about getting close to God. We want to get clean. He said, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. That's outward. That's inward. One man that I was reading after about James, he said James is the whole point of James's letter is holistic Christianity. James is talking about being single-minded. He's got many references to being double-minded. James 1:8, he said he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. In James chapter number 3, he talked about out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He said, brethren, these things ought not to be. And again, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded, you double-souled. That's what it means. You're trying to live for God and love the world. You're trying to be spiritual and worldly at the same time. And he says, no, you can't do that. You got to draw close to God and cleanse your hands. We do that by confession, by getting in the Word of God, by asking God to forgive us of our sins, cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts and drawing close to God. And then last, verse number 9, it says this, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'm going to try to finish right here. You know, I've read the book of James. I love the book of James. I told you when we started this. Probably my favorite book to read in all the Bible, and I'm just being honest, since I've been a Christian, I love reading the book of James. It's just practical. It applies to everyday life, and I've read the book of James so many times. I don't know that I ever fully understood what this verse was talking about, because it's obvious that the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, right? The Bible says that we're to have fullness of joy. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Bible over and over talks about us being joyful, but here in James, it says be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What are you talking about, James? I'll tell you what I think James is talking about. He's talking about conviction. He's talking about if you're going to really get right with God, if you're really going to win this war that's going on in your soul, this war, and remember the enemies we talked about a couple weeks ago, they keep coming up if you read through here. He's talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. That flesh, that war that's going on inside of you, your members, and in verse number 1, he said that even of your lust that war in your members, that's your flesh. In verse 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world, that's the world, is at enmity with God. And then in verse number 7, he says, resist the devil. Remember a couple weeks ago, the world wants to conform you. The flesh wants to control you. The devil wants to crush you. James says, you know how you're going to win this war with your enemies? You're going to win this war by complying with God. You're going to win this war by contending with the devil. You're going to win this war by drawing close to the Lord. You're going to win this war by cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. And you're going to win this war by real conviction. He's saying if you're living for the wrong things, if you're pursuing the wrong things, if you're committing a spiritual adultery with the world and you're at enmity with God, he says it's not a laughing matter. Are you with me, brethren? I know I'm going a little long. Y'all looking at me. I hope you're with me. See, we're living in an age, and I'm guilty as anybody else, and I'm just being as honest with you. We're living in an age where I don't think we take sin quite serious enough. And James is saying, hey, this ain't no joke. If you're a friend of this world, if you're trying to find your peace and your contentment and your satisfaction and your joy and your happiness, the same place the world's trying to find it, if you're trying to consume it upon your own lust and you're not giving it over to God, he says, hey, this isn't a laughing matter. You better turn that laughter to mourning. That joy, you better turn it to mourning. You better weep. You better mourn, right? He says, look at it again. He says, you better be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. He says, humble yourself. You need to understand this is a serious matter. James said there needs to be some conviction involved. I'm afraid that we just kind of think, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. If we've left our first love, if we're like that church of Ephesus and we've left our first love, I don't think we ought to be laughing about it. We ought to be weeping about it. We ought to be mourning about it. We ought to be broken about it. James is saying, hey, you're going to have to get some conviction about you. You're going to have to get serious and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to draw close to you. I want to cleanse my hands. I want to comply with you, God. I want to get victory, God. I want to win the war. James has given us a strategy for winning. And so he gives us the instructions, and then he gives us the impact. Look at verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's where he started and that's where he ended. That's what it's all about. We're not going to do any of these things if we think we got it figured out. It's going to take humility. It's going to take realizing, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Look at it. And he shall lift you up. Christianity is just different. With God, the way up is down. Humble yourselves. God said, I'll exalt you. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 23:12. He said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Those at the beginning of chapter 4, those that were desiring and warring and killing and trying to exalt themselves and consume it upon their own lust and do it their way, he said, they'll be abased. Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way to win the war, James says, is by grace. He gives us some instructions. He says, if you follow that, there'll be an impact. You'll win. God will give you the victory. God will exalt you. God will lift you up, and you will win the battle. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. You can stand to your feet.